But before we read God's word, why don't we pray and ask for God's help as we look at his word. Loving Heavenly Father, thank you that you've given us your wonderful word, a word that speaks truth to us today, a word that speaks into our lives now. And so we ask that as we open it now, as we read your word and seek to understand it, you would speak to us now. Show us the wonders and the treasures it holds. Change our hearts because of what we hear this morning. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Our Bible reading this morning then is Isaiah chapter 12. In that day you will say, I will praise you, Lord. Although you were angry with me, your anger has turned away, and you have comforted me. Surely God is my salvation. I will trust and not be afraid. The Lord Himself is my strength and my defense. He has become my salvation. With joy, you will draw water from the wells of salvation. In that day, you will say, give praise to the Lord. Proclaim his name. Make known among the nations what he has done. And proclaim that his name is exalted. Sing to the Lord, for he has done glorious things. Let this be known to all the world. Shout aloud and sing for joy, people of Zion. For great is the Holy One of Israel among you. Well, what is the secret to a long and lasting partnership? A few years ago, a newspaper asked four couples who had been married for over 70 years what the secret of their partnership was, and they shared their tips for staying together. Here's what they came up with. Lilius Stanbrook Evans said that patience was the secret for her and her husband Edward, although the report didn't mention anything at all about what Edward had to say about that. Isaac and Margaret Clement said that a kiss before bed every night was the secret. Ted Box believed that it was doing everything together. Although, similarly, he mentioned that his wife Doris had stopped going to the football with him for some reason. And finally, June and Jeff Bancroft thought that the most important thing was honesty, sharing everything with one another. Now, I don't know whether these tips can actually be taken and applied to a long and lasting partnership of churches, particularly that one about the kiss before bed at night. Although I suppose Paul does command us to, you know, greet one another with a holy kiss in the New Testament. So perhaps there's an opportunity there. I don't know. But I do want us to encourage us this morning to think about, well, what is the basis for us and our partnership as churches together? What is the thing that is going to enable us to have a long and lasting partnership together? You see, the temptation as Together for Mission is that the events we do, the things that we put on, they become our reason for existing. So we'll have a men's day, we'll have a women's day, we'll have summer youth camps, Connect, we'll plant churches together, we'll send a preacher and swap over every once in a while. And that becomes our reason for working together, to do those things that we've always done. And I hope we agree that those are all good things for us to do. But it's not why we do them. As we look at Isaiah 12 this morning, we're going to be reminded that the things we do together as God's people have to flow out from a shared understanding of what God has done for us. That is the secret to a long and lasting partnership of churches. We need to understand what God has done for us before we can understand what we need to do as his people. The alternative is that if we lose sight of our common gospel foundations, well, then the connection that we have loses its power and its purpose You know, we might all get along just fine. We might enjoy doing stuff together every once in a while. But gradually, over time, it kind of peters out unless we have the gospel at its core. These are things that are of first importance for any Christian believer. So let's turn to God's word. Have our thinking and our actions shaped by him. The first thing we'll see in verses 1 to 3 is this shared salvation. A shared salvation. Isaiah points our attention to the way that God has saved us in, as his people. Now, getting in trouble is a horrible feeling, isn't it? That moment when you know that you've been caught out doing something that you shouldn't have done, and the next thing that's going to happen is you're in trouble. So when the dentist says, have you been brushing twice a day and flossing? And you know that the next thing that's going to happen is they're going to say, well, you're going to have a filling. Or that moment where you're going down the motorway and you see the flash behind you and the blue lights start flashing. And you know the next thing you're going to have to explain is why you weren't doing the speed limit. Or perhaps it's when your wife walks in the front door and says, oh, have you done the washing up like I asked you to? And you know the next thing is going to be you have to explain why watching the TV was more important this evening. You see, it's worse, isn't it, when we know that we've let someone down, when we've spoiled a relationship by our mistakes, and we deserve the anger that is coming. Isaiah, in the opening chapters of his book, has addressed a nation that has been caught red-handed by God in sin. They had turned away from his ways to follow their own paths. They rejected his holy and righteous rule over them. And so as we come into chapter 12, our expectation is trouble is coming for God's people. It's reasonable for us to expect big trouble to fall on God's people because of the way they've turned away from him. God is well within his rights to be angry with his people for their rebellion and sin again and again. But instead, Isaiah has good news to deliver, doesn't he? Good news. He's praising God. He's speaking of anger turned away. He's talking of salvation. How have we got to there? You see, Isaiah is looking forward to the day when the Lord is going to send his son. That's what he's done in chapter 11 already. The Lord is going to send his son to be the perfect king for all people. Chapter 11, verse 10 says that in that day, the root of Jesse, that's Jesus, will stand as a banner for all the peoples. The nations will rally to him, and his resting place will be glorious. Isaiah has been saying, no, it's not trouble to come. It's rescue. And that all leads Isaiah to this song of praise that we get in chapter 12. You see, everything that Isaiah was able to grasp about the coming of Jesus would change everything for people who have turned their backs on God. Instead of sitting, waiting, wondering when the inevitable punishment is going to fall on their heads, God's people could have the comforting knowledge that there would be a day coming when his anger would be turned away. Verse 1 of chapter 12. In that day you will say, I will praise you, Lord. Although you were angry with me, your anger has turned away, and you have comforted me. Those are wonderful words to read, aren't they? Yes, God was angry, but now his anger is turned away. That's comforting news. And I suspect that many of us struggle to live our Christian lives filled with joy and freedom like we ought to, because deep down we haven't grasped what this verse has to say. We suspect that really God is still angry with us for something that we've done or something that we've not done that we should have done. And so we go on as Christians and we say, yes, I trust in Jesus. Yes, I believe in him. But deep down, we still feel God's anger. We need to read this verse. We need to see that we are living in the days when, although God was angry, his anger has been turned away. The gospel of the Lord Jesus should free us from the burden of guilt. Yes, God was angry with us for our sins. But the cross, the result of the cross is that God's anger is turned away once and for all, isn't it? There is no anger directed towards us because it was poured out on Jesus, who took our place, who took it all. There is no more anger to be poured out on us. We can live with comfort because God's anger will not be directed in our direction ever again. Once and for all, it was dealt with at the cross. So this morning, take comfort in that knowledge. Like Isaiah, respond to it by giving praise to God. It really matters that we ultimately remember who it is that's come up with this plan of salvation. As Isaiah goes on in verse 2, surely God is my salvation. I will trust and not be afraid. The Lord himself is my strength and my defense. He has become my salvation. It's God himself who is the one who gives us this salvation. He saves us. He strengthens the very people that he should be angry with. Instead of the punishment we deserve, we get freedom. We get saved. Now, that's not something that's easy for us to get our heads around, is it? Because we know in that situation, we would be the complete opposite. That's not how we treat people who have treated us badly. You know, if somebody has done something against you, well, you treat them with contempt in return. And that is why we need to come back to the character of God. He is utterly trustworthy. He is unsurpassed in his power. He is good and righteous. And so with him, we do not need to fear any evil. Surely God is my salvation. I will trust and not be afraid. And so can I ask you this morning, as we look at these words, do you trust the Lord for your salvation? Can you say that he is your strength and defense? Can you say that he has become your salvation like Isaiah does? It may be that you're here this morning and you haven't yet put your trust in the Lord Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of all your sins. Anything that you've done that turns away from God's way and says, no, God, I don't want you in my life. I don't want to do it your way. You know that you carry around the burden of the wrongdoing that you've done. There are things that you're just ashamed of and you wouldn't want anyone in this room to know. And you carry that weight around with you. Jesus came to bring salvation to people who feel like that. Jesus came to offer forgiveness for people who have done what is wrong. Will you trust him today? Will you turn from your sin and rebellion, the ways you've pushed God out of the picture? And will you instead ask him to be your salvation? The message of the cross is that Jesus can do that for anyone. If you're sitting here thinking, no, he couldn't do it for me. You don't know what I've done. You don't know the ways that I've turned away from God. I don't want anything to do with God. And yet you carry that burden on your back. It weighs you down. Jesus offers to take that away and give you his forgiveness. You see, Isaiah tells us that trusting the Lord for your salvation is one of the best things you can ever experience in your life. Look at verse 3. With joy, you will draw water from the wells of salvation. Now, when I read that verse, you know, I imagine like a thirsty traveler who's been marching across the desert and a day's hike through the desert. He's run out of water and he comes at last to a well. You know, throat is dry, lips are cracked, tongue stuck to the roof of his mouth. And yet, as he comes to the well, a broad smile breaks across his lips. His heart is filled with joy because as he pulls on the rope that brings up the bucket from the bottom of the well, he knows what's going to happen. His greatest need is about to be met. And suddenly, the moment will come cool, refreshing drink of water, just what he's been looking for all day. That is what it is like to receive salvation from the Lord Jesus. It's like the person drinking from a well after a day of thirst and getting everything they need. You'd be happy about that, wouldn't you? You'd be more than happy if you'd been through a drought in a desert. You'd be overjoyed to finally get a glass of water. That is what it is like to draw water from the wells of salvation. We need to see it in those terms. We need to see how overjoyed we ought to be at what Jesus has done. Now, a person who is drinking water from a well in a desert, they don't spend their time worrying that they were thirsty, do they? They're not thinking, oh, man, it was so terrible. I was so thirsty. Oh, it's going to spoil this glass of water now. No, no. They're enjoying the fact that their thirst is met as they're drinking. They're not thinking about how thirsty they were. They're thinking about how much their thirst has been quenched. It's the same when it comes to our thoughts about God and his anger towards our sin. Yes, God was angry with what we'd done. But when we drink of salvation, when we receive his forgiveness, we can enjoy that without looking back in shame. We can be filled with joy as we draw water from the wells of salvation. And so to those of you who have already put your trust in the Lord Jesus for your forgiveness, you are drawing water from the wells of salvation. Are you doing it with joy? There is a reason that the spiritual fruit of joy is something that should mark everyone who is trusting in Jesus. When we think of what God has done for us, we can have total certainty about where we stand. We do not need to fear his anger falling again. The Lord is our salvation. Don't let the accuser rob you of your joy by casting doubt on your forgiveness. If God is your salvation, you can trust and not be afraid. A shared salvation. That is the basis of our partnership as churches. That's where it must start. But it doesn't stop there. Isaiah goes on to show us that there is a shared mission in verses 4 to 6. You know, there are plenty of clubs and societies which kind of just draw people together, aren't there, for a shared interest or a shared life experience. You know, you might join the Bowls Club, or you might join the Quilters Guild because, you know, you want to meet other people that share that interest. And I think there is a danger that we can sort of view Together for Mission in those terms as well. You know, it's a club for people to join who like singing hymns and think that Jesus is pretty important. But that isn't the purpose. That's to miss the point for which God has called together his saved people. We are not just a club like the Bowls Club or the Quilters Guild. We are something much more. And as you look at how Isaiah continues, you'll see that the response of God's people to a shared salvation is a shared mission. Verse 4, in that day you will say, give praise to the Lord. Proclaim his name. Make known among the nations what he has done, and proclaim that his name is exalted. The good news of what God has done for his people through the Lord Jesus doesn't just stop with our own personal joy and happiness when we drink of that salvation. The more that we dwell on what God has done, the more it fuels our thankfulness. And the more that we try and express that thanks and praise, and the more that overflows so that everyone is able to hear what the Lord has done for us. Imagine with me for a second that you and some friends went on a hike. I don't know why I keep on picking hiking for my illustrations today, but that's what I've gone for. Imagine you went on a hiking trip deep in a forest somewhere this time, not in the desert. But you get totally lost because you ignored the instructions that the park ranger gave you before you set off. Pretty soon, you'd be a group of people who were hungry and cold and tired and lost. After a pretty dangerous night in the forest looking out for bears and, you know, trying to keep them away, the next day you decide to split up, try and forage for some supplies. And you come across the park ranger, the very one who warned you not to leave the track. And he tells you, look, come with me and you can make it safely home. What are you going to do in that moment? Would you keep quiet, leave your friends behind and go with the park ranger back home? I don't think so. Of course not. You'd be shouting at the top of your voice. You'd be letting them know, we found the way to go home. There's a way to be saved. You'd be full of excitement. You'd be going back to your friends and shouting that the park ranger was here, that there was a way of escape. And that is exactly what our mission ought to be as believers in the Lord Jesus, to sing and shout about the salvation that we have received. Not keeping it to ourselves so that we can go to heaven, but letting everyone else know so that they might have the opportunity to believe the good news too. Look at how he carries on in verse 5. Sing to the Lord, for he has done glorious things. Let this be known to all the world. Shout aloud and sing for joy, people of Zion, for great is the Holy One of Israel among you. This is an idea that is repeated for us as Christians in the New Testament. Listen to 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 9, a familiar verse. Peter says, you are a chosen people, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, God's special possession. What, for what purpose, Peter? That you may declare the praises of him who called you out of darkness into his wonderful light. God has saved us so that we might sing his praises, so that the world can hear all that he has done and how great he is. That is why we are here as his people, in Berry Street, in Bushill Park, in Enfield Town, in Silver Street, and up in Causeway too. God has called us together to sing his praises to the world. Our mission as churches is to praise the Lord for the glorious things he has done so that everyone else can find out there is salvation in Christ too. Now, I think that's a challenging thing for us to get our heads around, isn't it? Because most of us, we are quite content to sing God's praises together with God's people on a Sunday. But then when we step outside that door, we kind of lose our voices a little bit. We can sing loud and proud in here. And then we get to work and, what do you do on Sunday? Went to church. We don't want people to know. Might be embarrassing. They might be offended. They might ask us more. We're happy to say that the Holy One of Israel is great when we're here among friends. But we know when we get to that friend who hates Christianity, who doesn't think God is great, they're not going to agree, and perhaps we don't want to go down that line of conversation. Our attempts to share the gospel with other people, sometimes they even feel like they're slightly apologetic. I'm really sorry, but would you like to come to church? Oh yeah, you probably don't. We get embarrassed about talking about the thing that is of most importance to us. God has saved us. It fills us with joy. And then we forget about it when we're telling others. As if it's embarrassing to bring up something as divisive as religion. If we are going to raise the volume, we need to keep coming back to what God has done for us. We need to keep reminding ourselves of how life-changing it is to receive his salvation. And then we'll be able to do what this verse says, to give praise, to proclaim, to make known, to sing to the Lord, to let it be known to all the world, to shout aloud and sing for joy. Those are the things that God's people do in response to what God has done. We need to learn to raise the volume about the gospel. Our mission as believers in the Lord Jesus is to make him known to the ends of the earth. Now that starts here. When we're together as a church family, we need to point one another to a deeper knowledge of what the Lord has done. And that's not just the preacher's job from the front. That is something we should be doing for one another. You know, when you're asking one another over coffee, how's your week been? And somebody says, oh, it's been a terrible week. I just feel awful. Well, we get the opportunity to remind one another of what God has done, of how God sees us instead of how perhaps we even see ourselves. We have that opportunity, don't we, to sing and shout to one another, to encourage one another with what God has done. But it doesn't just stop in here, does it? It must go out of those doors into this neighborhood so that people from this local area who haven't heard about Jesus will get to hear. It's so encouraging each Monday to hear from Doogie about the ways that this local church is doing that. Those community fun days and all those kind of things. The interaction that you guys are having with neighbours and at work and even at school. I hear the year ones are going to come here for a harvest presentation from the school. It's brilliant that we have the opportunity to do those things. It's so important that mission remains high on your list of priorities as a church, even as you navigate the big changes that are coming up in the next few months for this church. Don't let mission slip down your agenda because we're worrying about what's going to happen next here. God has called us together that we would go out and sing his praises to the world. But even as you think of your own mission as a local body of believers here, remember the words of Isaiah here in chapter 12. This is a message to be shared with the whole world. In that day you will say, give praise to the Lord, proclaim his name, make known among the nations what he has done. Verse 5, let this be known to all the world. We can't stop with the neighbourhoods of Bush Hill Park or Winchmore Hill. The purpose of Together for Mission is to make sure that this shared mission is happening in every community in the London Borough of Enfield. And as far as I know, that's not happening yet. Yes, there are Christians widely spread around this borough, but I don't think there are churches in every single community who are loudly proclaiming the voice of Jesus. We want to see that happening. We know how great God is. We know how much joy his salvation brings us. And so together, we can raise our voices to make known the wonderful things he's done. That is why we work together as a group of churches, so that places like the Turkey Street Estate, you know, that's our kind of next focus as a group of churches. We want that to be a place where there's a community of people proclaiming the Lord's name, singing of what he's done. If there's a church planted there, we'll be thinking about, well, where's the next place? Where's the other places where there aren't churches and there's lots of people who haven't heard about Jesus? We want everyone to get the chance to hear of the glorious things that God has done. Our shared salvation leads to a shared mission. And keeping those things central is what is going to be the secret of a long-lasting partnership of churches. Let's pray that God would enable us to do that. Heavenly Father, we praise you because although you were angry with us because of Jesus' death on the cross, your anger has turned away. God, your plan of salvation is our strength and our defense. We can trust and not be afraid that it will ever be overturned. We can be filled with joy as we enjoy your salvation. And so, Lord, as we respond to all that you have done for us as believers, help us to lift our voices in praise, to make known among the nations what you've done, to sing of the glorious things, and to speak of your greatness. Lord, we pray that this neighborhood, this community, would come to know Jesus. Help us to play our part in speaking of him. And we pray too, as the gospel goes beyond, not just Enfield, but to the whole world, please would you be drawing people to yourself. In Jesus' name, amen.